I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I want to start with sharing two true stories of two men that their names are known worldwide by at least some people. The first one is Theodore Cowell. He was born on November 24th, 1946. He was born in Vermont, and he was born in a less than desirable circumstance. His mother was not married, and in 1946, there was a great stigma that went with having a child outside of marriage. Unfortunately, there should still be that. That stigma has went away over the years. But because of her situation, she was considering putting her son Theodore, she called him Ted, she was considering putting him up for adoption. But her parents decided to take him in, and unfortunately, while that sounds good, unfortunately, his grandparents were not living very stable lives from the reports that I've read, and his grandfather was very abusive, had an extreme temper. He would take it out on animals. He would take it out on people. His wife, Ted's grandmother, was not in a mentally stable condition. She was going through a lot herself, and the boy's mother told her son that she is his sister. So he grew up for the first couple years of his life, being cared for by his grandparents. His mother claimed to be his sister, to avoid some of the stigma that went with it. Well, at 3 years old, Ted's mother took her son and moved to the state of Washington. And during that process, she changed his last name so that to avoid this stigma that went with the last name being the same as, you know, not identifying as her mother or as his mother. Sometime later, she met a man named John Bundy, and his last name was again changed. So twice that his name was changed. Ted went through he experienced a childhood that no one should ever experience. And I don't know if the name Ted Bundy rings a bell to any of you. Think so? As I share more, you will probably have heard some of about his life. If you just Google Ted Bundy, there's going to be a lot of information that comes up, and I'm not necessarily recommending that you do it, neither. I mean, that's fine if you do, but this is what I found just Googling Ted's name, Ted Bundy. It says he was an American serial killer who kidnapped, raped, and murdered numerous young women and girls during the 1970s and possibly earlier. After more than a decade of denials, he confessed to 30 murders committed in 7 states between 1974 and 1978. His true victim total is unknown and likely significantly higher. He was executed in the electric chair in 1989. Just a tragic, tragic story. Tragic life. And I wonder how different his life would have been had his childhood, if it would have been different. He was in prison multiple times and escaped twice. He was a very, intelligent man. He really thought through what he did. Unfortunately, it was very evil what he was doing. Another story to contrast that. There was a man that crowds flocked to his church to hear him preach. And everywhere else, people devoured the printed editions of his sermons. When he died, 60,000 admirers filed past his casket, and 100,000 lined his funeral route. Even today, people pay tribute to or visit his grave to pay tribute. Even more, his books are inspired by his sermons. Yet, before Charles Spurgeon was the prince of preachers, he was a young boy in the arms of a godly mother. Amid all his success and all his fame, he would not forget his first and best instructor. "I cannot tell," he said, "how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother." And his brother would say, "She was the starting point of all the greatness and goodness of any of us." The boy is giving recognition to their upbringing, specifically their mother. Now, their father was also a Christian. He was a traveling minister. I didn't hear much about their father, but giving their mother the credit. And while this, I know it's not Mother's Day, I'm not preaching a Mother's Day sermon, but this morning I do want to talk about the home, the godly home, and the title that I gave this message is Equipping Our Children. Now, I feel very inadequate to preach a message on something as this or like this because I feel like I'm very much in the heat of this. There's so much learning that I need to do, but it has done me a lot of good to study into this as well. To be fair, these two stories, those are two extremes. And I want to come across clear. You can have a godly home where a child chooses to reject the teachings of Christ and goes their own way and leaves the truth that they were taught. So by rearing our children in a godly home, by caring for them, by loving them, does not guarantee that they will live as we desire, but it gives a solid foundation for them to stand. And on the flip side, you can have someone that grew up in a very abusive home turn out to be just a devout Christian. So it doesn't set the stage all the time, but it does make a big difference. It has a significant, the home life has a very significant impact on the child. And although I do plan to talk some on practical application, I want to look this morning more at what the Bible says about the godly home. And I feel it would be better for someone with more experience to give a lot of practical teaching. So, Dale, I'll let it up to you sometime to give us all the do's and don'ts of raising children with the years of wisdom that you have under your belt. I'll let that up to you. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 127. A familiar psalm to most of us. Again, the title, Equipping Our Children. And the reason I use the word equip, I have in my notes a biblical definition of equip, and I really liked this definition. So the definition of equip, to provide someone with what they need to fulfill their God-given purpose. To provide someone with what they need to fulfill their God-given purpose. That should be the desire of every parent here this morning. And I will say in the beginning here too, if you're here and you're not a parent, well, maybe one day you will be a parent. And even if you are never a parent, I believe, or I would like this message to be something that every one of us can take something away. Even if we're not a parent, our lives still probably, or we probably interact with children from time to time. And I believe we can all take something this morning. As I was preparing for this message, some of the reason I'm preaching this message, I look at the congregation that is here, and there's a lot of families, there's a lot of children. And yesterday, as I was studying, I decided I want to find out, you know, how many children that are represented here at Shenandoah. So what I did, I counted all the ones that are still at home. So Dale and Connie, I counted 5. And now Holly and Liddy, you probably wouldn't think of yourself as a child, but I'm thinking of everyone that's still living at home. With that, and with Kent and Diane, I include your children, I came up with 38 children. Well, I know there's a few families missing here this morning with Matt preaching at Myerstown and Riley and Katharina not being here. But 38 children, and Lord willing, very soon, 39 with Brent and Grace, their child, Lord willing, arriving soon. So there's a lot of young people in this congregation. And I want us to equip children so that they can be arrows in God's kingdom. That's what I really want to drive home this morning. I want us to equip, and I didn't even put in the word our children. For those of you who are not parents, for those of you who are parents, you can put in the word our. I want us to equip our children so that they can be arrows in God's kingdom. And in Psalm 127, we'll get there shortly, it talks about arrows. And I want to talk some about that this morning. Maybe a subtitle for the message could be Building Arrows. Our children are like an arrow. And as parents, we need to build those arrows for God's kingdom. So I'll read Psalm 127. Hopefully you're there in your Bibles. Now, I'm not exactly sure who wrote Psalm 127 because I found two different, one place it said Solomon, another place it said David. And unfortunately, it's hard to find a really godly home in Scriptures. There's a lot of dysfunctional homes in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, where there was multiple wives. There was a lot of jealousy in the family. David in his own life experienced a lot of drama with his wives and children. There's a lot of good teaching in the Bible, but yet to look at an example of someone in the Scripture, I'm not saying there weren't any, but just the ones that we have recorded, it's hard to find a very good home to build off of. So, Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So I'm going to use this passage as a text this morning, but I do want to incorporate some other verses in the message as we go. Just a little bit for this message. So I have 3 points that I wrote down, and the one I want us to look at is the blessing of children. And then secondly, I want to look at the responsibility. And then thirdly, the reward. Now, I plan to spend the majority of the time on the responsibility and probably very little on the reward, but I would like to touch a little bit on that. So going into this passage, Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build a house, we're going to labor in vain. And you probably heard the saying, little as much if God is in it. And I believe the reverse would be true as well. Much is nothing if God is not in it. So if we want to have a godly home, it's going to have to be based off of God's word. It's going to have to be based off of how God, the instructions that are in His Word, if we want to have a godly home. And verse 2, I read that and I'm like, ouch. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. You ever feel like you just need more sleep, that you can't get enough of sleep, or there's so much to do, you can't really get enough of time to just get the sleep that you should? Life is busy. At least that's my experience. Life is very busy. But according to this verse, I believe life, it takes balance. So there is a time to sleep. There's a time to work. We're called, there's many verses in the Scripture where we are called to work diligently, to work hard. But also, He does give His beloved sleep. Just Friday evening, We went to Harlan Sells viewing, and then on the way home, we stopped in at Hornings Market. And my wife was initially thinking we didn't have to do any, or she wasn't going to do any grocery shopping this past week, but because we were down in that area, it made sense to stop in there. Well, after 2 carts full of groceries, I mean, we're there, we might as well stock up, right? It's like, wow, okay, it costs a lot to feed a family. I'm sure many of you can relate to that with growing children. It's a blessing, but it comes with there's a price with it. It does take working hard to meet the needs of a family. Then verse 3 says, children are an heritage of the Lord. And that word heritage means inheritance. They are a gift from God. Children are truly blessings. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to have children. And unfortunately, there are couples out there that cannot have children, where the wife is barren. And I feel for those couples that are not able to have children, and that can be very difficult for someone to work through. Children are a blessing. They are a gift. And that brings us into the first point, the blessing of children. We live in a society where families over the years have tended to get smaller and smaller, where often children are viewed as more of a burden than a blessing. I believe that's largely because we live in a me-first society. It's so many, even couples, want what they can get out of life. They want to be able to travel wherever they want and work the jobs that pay very well to live their own life. And unfortunately, children are often viewed as a liability rather than an asset. But the Bible makes it very clear, children are a blessing. They are an inheritance. They are given to us by God. They are something that we should treasure. And we won't turn there, but in Matthew 18, there's actually several passages in the New Testament where Jesus took time for children. Jesus blessed the children. He loved the children. And the one time when parents were bringing the children to Jesus, the disciples were rebuking the parents. And Jesus was upset with the disciples. And he took a child in his lap and said, "Unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And I had to think about that sometimes. A little child, especially a very young child. I think about our daughter Bria, 7 months old. She, thinking about the humility of a child, their name is not known in the world. They have no name for themselves. I mean, the parents, yes, love the child dearly, the family, but they're just a humble little child. And unless we can come to that place of humbling ourselves, we cannot enter into God's kingdom. So Jesus loved children. He used children as example to enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, children are a blessing. They are something that we should treasure very, very much. Whether they're our own children, children are not a liability. They're an asset. They are a gift from God. They are, in a sense, loaned to us to care for, to guide, and to train. So the second point I'd like to move into is the responsibility. And I'd like to spend the majority of the time under this point, the responsibility. So my wife and I, we have 5 children, and I remember holding that little baby in my arms soon after the baby was born, and there was that deep sense of responsibility, like just this awe of this child breathing in my arms, this life that was given to my wife and I, something to treasure, but also that great responsibility of this child has a soul. This child has a soul that's going to live on forever and ever. And God has placed the responsibility on my shoulders to care for this child, to teach this child, to be responsible for this child. And looking at verse 4 in Psalm 127, "As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." So back when this was written, the soldiers that went out to war, I believe, had to go out and carve out arrows out of sticks. Now, when I need arrows for hunting, I go to a place that sells arrows, and I get an arrow that's, you know, ready to shoot. I get an arrow that fits the bow that I have, and this arrow, after it's get it sighted in, put the sight where it needs to be, this arrow should hit its mark without a whole lot of work. And I also brought a stick with me. Now, this stick is not perfectly straight. This stick is obviously way too thick yet. But to some people, this stick would have the potential to be an arrow that flies well. If you'd spend enough of time carving this arrow, maybe I would let one of you up for the challenge. You can take it home with me if you promise to carve out a nice arrow. I'll let that up to one of you if you want to do that. But I'd like to think about it a little bit as when the children are given to us, they don't come like this. They don't come already equipped for life. We are placed with something like this, if you will, something that needs a lot of work done, a lot of training. And we need to work diligently as parents to equip our children to be arrows for God's kingdom. And that, I'll say this yet. So holding the little child in my arms, you know, this seemed like there was a lot of time that we would have, you know, to teach and to train this child. Well, now our oldest is going to be 12 this year, and I see like the window is still open, but that time is small. And Dale and Connie, you can probably relate to that. That window isn't all that long, or maybe it doesn't always feel that long. And I've heard someone say, and it made sense, it resonated with me. He said, in child training, he said, the days are long, but the years are short. I don't know how many of you would agree with that. The days are long. It can be weary. It can be burdensome at times. The days can be long, but the years fly by. The years are short. Under the second point here, the responsibility, I have three subpoints underneath that I'd like to look at. So thinking about being responsible for our children, I want to look at protection. So we protect our children. So number one, under responsibility, is protection. Number two, instruction. And then number three, correction. I would like to look at all three of them this morning. Now, we could spend some time. It would be interesting to have a conversation on this. It says, verse 5, it says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Well, what's a full quiver? How many people feel like their quiver is full where it's at? Well, I don't think there's a specific answer to that. Again, going back to our children are blessings. They are gifts from God. I met a family this past fall that has, now I'm forgetting, I'm thinking 15 children. When I heard that, I was like, almost mind-blowing. But they seemed like, the little interaction that I had, they seemed like a beautiful family. They were a godly family. The children were very respectful. I can appreciate that. And then there's some families where they would love to have more and God doesn't give them more. So, got to be very sensitive to this, I believe. But viewing children as gifts, they are blessings from God. So again, thinking about equipping our children so they can be arrows in God's kingdom. So I want to look at, under responsibility, the protection that we are as parents or even as caregivers, school teachers, aunts, uncles. This can apply to, I believe, every one of us in some shape. We are called as adults to protect the lives of children, especially young children. And our society does a pretty good job, I would say, at giving physical protection to children. Just the other week, I was taking Quentin to Hershey Hospital for another follow-up MRI visit. And just before I got to the hospital, I drove through a school zone, and the light was flashing, and I had to go through about 15 miles an hour through this school zone. And my mind started thinking, like, this is done. It seems extreme. 15 miles an hour feels like you're just creeping. But it's done for the safety of the children. It's done to protect children from being hit. And then when I got to the hospital, there were, again, thinking about the society and the doctors and nurses protecting children, giving physical care to children, there was, I'm not sure how many people that came into the room and asked questions, like asked very specific questions. They wanted to see Quentin move his arms, move his feet. They wanted to see him walk. They cared about the health of Quentin. And while that is good, sometimes it seems very, very overbalanced. One of the men that came in the room was asking if Quentin has a bike, and, well, he doesn't yet. Well, he would suggest, you know, buying a bike for him. And just some of my thoughts were, well, this isn't our first child. I think we got this. But they are doing it to care, to protect. Society does a pretty good job at physical protection. What they fail to do at large is to give spiritual protection. Years ago, this was better than what it is now. With the Bible being taken out of many schools, it is very sad what some children are being brainwashed by in schools. And I was reading a little bit as I was preparing for this message. It's really sick when you read some things, what children are being taught. And there's some sex education being pushed where Children now, they're saying parents should not be deciding if their child is a boy or a girl. We let that up to the children to decide whether a boy or a girl. And I was reading a story of a parent that had twins, and they had their twins out playing in a playground, and they were dressed in clothes that didn't identify them. They were gender neutral clothing, saying they did not want to pressure their children into being their twins into being boy or girl. We'll let them decide. And that is so, so wrong. They're being brainwashed. A child should never have to decide if they are a boy or a girl. God's word gives us clear instruction. God made them from the beginning. He made them male and female. He didn't make them gender neutral. And it is our responsibility as parents to look what God's word says and to teach our children, to give them a foundation to grow up, to be an arrow that is carved and equipped. And it's unfortunate what society is telling some of the children. Another article I was reading, and some of you may have read this, there is a girl in Australia that identifies as a cat. It can almost be humorous. It's actually really sick, too. And the school that she's going to is supporting her and allowing her to act like a cat in school. Again, now I know these are extreme examples, but that's some of what society is teaching and what is feeding our children, that the true foundation is being taken away. And it's so sad that that is happening. When we teach our children the truth from God's word, we give them a foundation to stand on. Back to the story of Ted Bundy. I found it very interesting, and I know I heard some of his story before, but so Ted Bundy, for years, he would deny and deny everything that he was doing. He was a very convincing man, but there was enough evidence they sentenced him, or he was going to be put on the electric chair. I think it was the night before Ted Bundy was going to be executed, James Dobson was able to go and talk to Ted Bundy. And I actually listened to it on YouTube. There's a video of James sitting down with Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy shared, now, as I was sorting through some of his stories, it's hard to know what's true, because what I read some places didn't all line up with what Ted shared. So that's not necessarily important to find out what's all true there, but Ted would have pointed, or he would have said he had a good childhood. He would have claimed that, you know, later on he would have had some biblical teaching. I don't know what all his later years were like. But he was obviously living with extreme hurt, with extreme bitterness, with extreme hatred for him to commit the crimes that he did. And he told Ted Bundy told James Dobson, James was asking him some questions. And Ted went back to, he said at a young age, he was viewing pornography. And pornography, he kept viewing things that were more gross and more gross. He was viewing violent pornography. And that's what he went back to for, you know, obviously what didn't help him in the things that he did. And Ted Bundy's, this is what really caught my attention. He said, what society, these aren't his exact words, I'm paraphrasing, but he said basically what society is feeding on television, what they are playing in television, what is coming into the homes today is the very things that 30 years ago you couldn't have even watched in whatever he said in an adult place. It would have been too horrific. They are now feeding on television into homes. And this was 1989. And if he said that in 1989, how much worse is it in 2023? And I know that can maybe paint a really bad picture. It is bad. There's a lot of junk being fed on media. And as parents, thinking about protecting our children, and I say this carefully because I'm in the heat of it, but I believe we need to do as much as we can to safeguard our children's hearts, to be careful what is coming into our homes. And with phones, with the internet, something can happen so quickly where they see something that can really scar their minds. Now, I realize, again, to be fair, there's a lot of people that would have viewed things similar probably to Ted Bundy and never committed the crimes that he did. But how devastating some of that garbage can be to our minds, whether it's children or whoever. We need to safeguard our children's hearts, to be careful what they see. And we need to be diligent as parents to protect our children, not just physically, but also, more importantly, what is coming into our homes, to give them spiritual protection. So number two, under this point, the second point, the responsibility, I'd like to look at instruction here, and I'll try to keep things moving fairly quickly. But you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but there's a few proverbs that are just really good proverbs. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I'd like to hear your explanation on this verse. Does this mean if we train up a child in the way he should go, that he's going to live or she will live exactly as they were taught? Is that what it means? Dawson's saying no. I like the explanation that I've heard Clayton Shank give years ago. And I think he had also shared what he had heard from somebody else. I would like to think that, yes, that gives them a very good foundation to teach them in the way that they should go, to teach them the truth of God's word. But I would like to think of it as that truth will never leave them. So a child will always be faced with their own decisions. As much as we would like to, as parents, to make decisions sometimes for our children are going to have to make the decisions themselves at some point, whether they're going to adhere to the truth that they were taught or whether they're going to reject it. But I would like to think that truth will never leave them. So is it saying that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, that truth will still be there? I'm not sure. Maybe we could discuss that verse afterwards. I've had, over the past number of years, when our family is out in public, and you probably had similar situations happen where people will tell you, especially older people, cherish these moments, cherish these young years. Like they would say, like, they're going to grow up quickly. And yes, I agree. And now I'm seeing that happening. They grow up fast. But thinking again about the days are long, but the years are short. And it's a challenge. Child training is not easy. Sometimes it can be very, very weary through some of the things that you may be dealing with. But to remember that we have a fairly short window to teach and to instruct our children. Deuteronomy 6, I know it's an Old Testament passage, but talking about the law, it says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And I believe this, even though it's Old Testament, it would still apply to New Testament. As parents, we are to teach our children the truth of God's word. And I think it's important that we have family devotions together where we sit down with our family, and especially fathers lead out with having devotions in our family where we read God's word, where we share Bible stories, where we open up with, you know, what we're maybe something that we're going through in life, where we talk about things, where we pray together. And I've heard others say it, and I agree with it. One of the best things that you can give to your children, one of the best stability you can give to your children, is raising them in a home where they know that their mother and father love each other. So where mother and father love each other, where they care for each other, and a home where they know that they are loved. And I believe it's important in teaching our children that we express our love for them that we tell them we love them. There's a verse in Ephesians 6 that says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So sometimes it's easy to become angry when things aren't going well, when our children don't do what we want them to do. But Paul is warning us, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word admonition means mild rebuke. And then the third one that I want to look at under responsibility is correction, and we'll move into that. So every child will need correction. We've all needed correction. We are born with that sinful nature. We didn't have to be taught how to do wrong. We need correction. Proverbs 13, verse 24, I'm going to read it in the ESV. It says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, to some in society, they would say, no, you should never use the rod on your child. You should never discipline a child with the rod. Well, Proverbs says, if we don't, we actually don't love our children. If we fail to discipline, we're not loving our children. When we discipline out of love, is what we are really showing our children, that we love them. And I've also heard one man say it like this, and I appreciated what he said. He separated punishment and discipline. He said, don't punish your children. He said, discipline. And he explained it like this. He said, punishment is when you just give a consequence for what they did, whether you give a spanking or whether you just have them sit. Sometimes it's easy. Well, just take a time out or sit for a time. He said, discipline is when you talk to the child, you correct their behavior, you give them a spanking, but the child knows what they did. They know why it was, why they got the discipline, and you talk with them through it, and they feel loved through it, even though it's not pleasant to go through. He explained that he separated them that way. We discipline, don't just punish. The child should know that they are loved. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Sometimes children, you might think that, no, you shouldn't get disciplined. Your parents shouldn't discipline you. But the Bible says the rod and reproof, or can I say spanking and correction, will help you to be wise. Because if a child is left to himself, it brings his mother to shame. And I believe there are many people, men and women in prison, maybe largely due to the fact that they did not receive discipline in their younger days, where they went out, where they became adults and rebelled against authority, never learned to submit to authority, and they end up committing crimes that puts them in prison. It is wise to correct our children. But again, it must be done in love. And in my own experience, sometimes it's so easy to fail at this, to do it, to truly do it out of a heart of love. And what has helped me is when a child is misbehaving, is when they're at a young age, especially what I try to practice this in our home, or if it's in a public setting, if it's a young child, to take the child, take them to another room and talk to them. Or if they're an older child, just to tell them to come and follow you. You go in a private setting and you talk to them. I cringe when I see a child being slapped in public, mainly to the fact that it's, at least for me, it's so much easier to do it out of frustration or out of anger. If it's all of a sudden, see the child misbehaving, you go up and slap him. Please understand me. I'm not saying it's young to ever, give a young child a hand slap. I don't have all the answers to this. This is why I don't want to get too specific on how some of this should be done in my little experience that I have. But it must be done out of love. Yes, I get angry sometimes at things that I see if my children misbehave, but it helps me so much when I can just take the child or walk with the child to another room. It gives me time to process it. It gives the child some time to, think about it a little bit. We can talk about it before it's all of a sudden they're being spanked. I don't think a spanking should take a child by surprise. So, equipping our children, it is a great responsibility. And a well-made arrow is a dangerous arrow. And I would like to think about our arrows being a dangerous arrow to the kingdom of this world, to Satan's kingdom. We can, with God's help, not without God, unless God builds a house, we're going to do it in vain. We need God's help. We need to build on His foundation. With His help, we can build an arrow. We can help carve our children to be arrows that are dangerous to the kingdom of this world. And we can, out of much time, some hard work, out of this piece of wood, a beautiful arrow can go forth. And yes, again, not saying that if we do our part just right, that they will turn out just as we want them. But that truth not leaving them, that truth sticking with them, that is our part. And then the reward very quickly here. I had it in my notes and I deleted it and I'm like, no, I'm going to put it back in. I like this third point, but I'm just going to say this in closing yet. I've heard a number of parents over the years, older parents, talk about the tremendous blessing that their adult children are to them. Yes, there's that time of that long time of correcting the responsibility, but when the children are adults, when they're living for the Lord, it's a tremendous blessing to parents. And just that this Friday evening, when we were at Harlan's viewing, when we were going in, Leroy and Susan Gaiman were leaving. And if you don't know Leroy and Susan Gaiman, he was bishop at one time, a number of years ago, at Myerstown. And just an older man that I really have a lot of respect for. And Leroy and Susan just commented on our children. We talked to them briefly. And they made the comment that years later, I forget their exact words, but something to the effect that their children are just a tremendous blessing to them. And I believe they are reaping the rewards. They're experiencing the rewards of carving out arrows for God's kingdom, where their children turn around and bless them. And I also realize there's times where godly parents go through significant heartache when their children do not adhere to God's ways. Third John, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I believe that's every parent's desire, that our children would grow up to walk in truth. And I'm not sure if John was talking about spiritual children or physical children, but I think it can be applied to our biological children or our children that God places in our care. The arrows that we are responsible for, may that be our testimony as parents one day to hear, or to be able to say that. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So, whether you're a parent here this morning, whether you do not have, or even if you don't have children, let's be faithful in equipping children to be arrows in God's kingdom. Whether you're a school teacher, uncle, aunt, whatever it may you do your part in equipping children for God's kingdom. So in conclusion, I like, Dale, what you shared in your devotional about committing. Sometimes we're slow to make commitments, but may we all as adults commit to training our children, to equipping our children to be arrows for God's kingdom. So let's, again, see them as blessings. Let's thank God for our children. And yes, there's days where it may be hard just to get through the day, but our children are gifts from God. They are a blessing, and we are called to care for them, to equip them for God's kingdom. So let's be responsible. Let's protect. Let's instruct, and let's correct. And may we all look forward to that reward where these arrows can be sent out for work in God's kingdom. So thank you all for your attention. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the instruction that your word gives us in building a godly home. And I pray that each one of us as parents, each one of us as adults, would be committed to valuing children. We know that you care very much about each child in this world. Help us to meet the children's needs, to instruct them, to train them, to correct them. And I pray that as a result of these children here represented at Shenandoah, that your kingdom could be advanced, that your kingdom could have beautiful arrows that are equipped to be sent out into this dark world. And I just pray that you would continue to guide us as we desire to live our lives for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.